I want to teach today, and I want to welcome all of our guests. I'm not going to preach. I want to teach this morning, Sunday morning, on a subject that can radically improve your life. And I want to start in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 through 5. And it simply says, God is speaking, and he says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children, whereby Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. You can be seated. As you look at that scripture on the screen, the things that should be popping out to you are very simply the fact that before creation, God chose to have a church. Now, what put my mind into this direction for this morning, and I will confess it to you, is yesterday morning I was up early and was driving north, and I hadn't gotten very far up 1485 or Highway 2100, and a song came on Sirius Satellite, and it's a song that is called Get Here. And it's, you can catch me by an airplane, you can ride a train. Anyway, don't care how you get here, just as long as you get here, get here. I don't know what religious station that was on, but as I listened to that, suddenly a thought came right behind that. And for some reason I thought, what would I do if I never saw my wife again? I'm being very honest with you. And terror gripped me. What would I do if I never was able to see one of my sons again? And I went into a pit of despair. It was just like it really had happened. I could not get my mind around not being able to talk and converse with my bride, my wife, again. After 40 years of her and I speaking one to another and sharing every moment and the hugs and the kisses, and to not be able to hear her voice again or have a shoulder to lean on again, and tears began to fill my eyes, and I felt such a feeling of hopelessness, I honestly almost turned around and went back home and was not sure I could go any further. Utter despair hit me. And I thought to myself, how do these people that have lost a spouse in this church or anywhere else, how do they cope with it? I felt such a dark spirit and such a place of despair, realizing, I guess, that God knows I couldn't handle it. And I could find no way out of that thought process. It had me trapped, like an immediate set of shackles or handcuffs that immediately had me in deep, dark depression and despair as I was driving. And it didn't take but a minute to get there. I'd really not, being honest, not quite ever experienced anything quite like that. And I, for the life of me, could not get out of that pit for a few moments. And I thought, if this remains, I can't perform all the tasks that I've got to go perform today. And that thought process from the Word of God that has been programmed into our mind, or my mind, through the years, began to come. Probably what you tell yourselves that have had to go through the heartache of losing a loved one. I'll see him again. The thought of finality and the thought of losing someone, and I know I don't want us to go there because it's depressing, and actually never ever being able to say something to someone you love again, or seeing their face or hearing their voice. I lost my mother at a very, she was 50, I think 7, 8, no, she was 52. And I can't pull up her voice to this day, and she died long enough ago that we didn't have videos of her, or I can't remember what her voice sounded like. I said that because what birthed this lesson or sermon, whichever you want to call it this morning, was the fact that the only thing that could pull me out of that despair was the hope of a better resurrection, and the hope of being able to tell myself, I'll see them again. This is not goodbye. This is see you later. And before long, I was singing and making melody in my heart and joyful again. And it was as if God was trying to allow me to see that he wanted me to have a greater understanding of his love. that in all of the tragedies that befall a human being in this life, and I mentioned in the Sunday school class this morning, that God's love is where we're headed. He's not the present God of this world. He's not the God of death. He's the God of life. So when you look at Ephesians 1, verse 4 and 5, you realize that He is God's Word, not this preacher this morning, is saying, before He made the world, He chose that we would be holy and without blame before Him in His love. And He adopted us through Christ, which was the pleasure of His goodwill. In other words, before creation, God chose to have a church. And this church, which just simply means a gathering of people, when God speaks of them as individuals, let me share with you how He speaks of us. And the purpose of this message this morning, because every lesson needs a purpose, is for those of us that struggle with, does God love me? And if the only thing you have to compare that to is human love, which is conditional love, then you probably cannot receive that God loves you. But when God speaks of this gathering we call the church, that in His mind, before He ever made the earth, before He ever made the world, that He already had predestined, He already had thought through that He wanted a group of people with Him that were without blame, that were holy, and that would fulfill His good pleasure and His will. He already had a plan. And here's the way He speaks when He doesn't speak of the church, but He speaks to you as an individual. God calls us friends. His Word calls us sons. His Word calls us His bride. His Word calls us His children. It calls us forgiven, and it calls us loved. So before the foundation of the world, God chose, because of His love, an adoption system through His Son, which was a method to make His will come to pass. And that will of God, before creation, and according to God's good pleasure, was to make a way where He could see us as without blame, to see us as holy before Him. And He did this because of His love. Now, in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, the Bible records, "For the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead." In other words, He made the earth for you and I. He did not need the earth. He lives in a city called the New Jerusalem. And when you look at why God made the earth, the beauties to behold. I love to travel to new places, because every new place is an exciting vision of the creation of my Father. Whenever we look at all the things, even a sunrise or a sunset or a starlit night, you got to realize that by the visible things that the invisible did of creation was for the glory of His name, that He could shine to us to share with us how He desired to make a planet that we could dwell on that is absolutely beautiful. I encourage you to travel to beautiful places. He shows us His love every morning with the rising of the sun. And that sun always breaks the darkness. Those of you that have been on an all-night, overnight trip and you drive, you know that the hardest portion of staying awake is those hours right before sunset. And if you can just make it to where those first rays of sun begin to shine back on the highway, there's something rejuvenating about that. And everything in life is powered by the sun. All energy, when you burn a piece of wood, it's the stored sunlight. When you fuel your body, it is the plant stored sunlight that goes into your body that keeps you alive. He is the light of the world. And without getting into science and all the things, the more I learn, the greater I believe in the love of God. And can I share something with you? The largest problem I see in humanity is they do not know the love of God nor believe that God loves them. I shared with that man that I spoke to you about. He's 58 years old. He should be here tonight. I told him, I shared with our church that he wasn't sure God loved him, and he prayed, "I don't know if You love me." And someone came to him and said, "I'm supposed to come tell you God loves you." And it changed his whole paradigm. It doesn't matter if you're educated, if you have money, rich, poor, fat, thin. All of us can struggle with, does God love me? And we need to recognize that what His Word teaches, this is His Word, He says, before I ever made the earth, before I ever created man, my love desired to be able to see you holy and blameless. Because most of us struggle because all of our life it has been conditional relationships. Our relationships stand and fall upon conditions that must be met that either they or I did not meet. Therefore, we do not recognize nor understand that when we look out the window each day and we see the hummingbird at the feeder, we see the squirrel at the corn, we hear the babbling of a brook over rocks, we hear the thunder of a waterfall, we hear the glory of birds praising God as they sing. We take time not to just drive past the rose, but to stop and even recognize it has aroma. All these things God did for us, He did not do them for Him. For God is love, and He loves us. So He shows us this every morning because it represents God's mercies. The Bible tells us His mercies are renewed each day. Now, I want to put Psalms 103 on the screen, and I want you to notice as God begins to express to you and I about His love, mercy is not called mercy when God expresses what He is to us, because it is expressed not mercy in the singular, it is expressed mercies in the plural. Psalms 103, 2 through 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Man after God's heart. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Who healeth all thy diseases. Plural words. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Who crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. Plural. Who satisfies my mouth with good things so that my youth is renewed like the eagles. I'm telling you that David as a lad, as he fought the lion and the bear, protected the flock and the sheep, that every day he would wake up and recognize that God loved him. And it was that love of God that built the faith in him to recognize the fact that his world vision, his paradigm of how he saw others and as he saw life, even to face a giant, that he was so secure and so confident. I'm sharing with us today that if I had to live in that pit of despair and that place of darkness that I experienced even yesterday morning as I drove, that I pray for anyone that has to fight that pit on a daily basis or that has problems at times getting sucked back into that dark place. My heart goes out to you, and you need no longer ever visit it again because God loves you. He loves you so much that love of God is a light in the dark place, that love of God will illuminate wherever you are. It is a peace that surpasses all understanding. And it brings a confidence and a joy that no human being can understand because it is not expressed because of conditions. It is an elixir and a heavenly aroma of new wine, so to speak, that He just freely gives out of His mercies and daily wants to load us with. And if we don't stop each day to be renewed in the love of God, then Psalms 89:1. To know and accept the love of God is not to know His mercy. It's to know His mercies. His bountiful mercies. His plurality of mercies. And if we're not recognizing everything around us that He's done, not the beauty of cities and skyscrapers and electronic video games, but the beauty of what God's done, where the God of this world has tried to outshine the natural creative ability that God placed here that is so far beyond anything man has done. I am still waiting for them to come out with not a hybrid car, but a hybrid seed that after the car is worn out, the seed will just pop out of the trunk and I'll throw it in the ground and another car will grow. We have no ability to even come close to what God's done. In Psalms 89:1, it says, I will sing of the mercies. Plural. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. And with my mouth I will make known the faithfulness to all generations. As David grew in his confidence, he didn't talk about mercy. He talked about mercies. This was the fuel that allowed David to encourage himself. God knows we all need that ability, but I am here to share with you that one that has lesser knowledge of God's amount of love that He has for them as an individual has lesser ability to encourage themselves and to dissipate the darkness. I will also say this to you, that biblically speaking, the love that God sheds forth upon us is so great, or nothing can separate us from it. But the truth of the matter is, we can't love our neighbor until we love God. And we can't love God until first we know He loves us. And whoever is listening to this broadcast this morning, you need to understand, if He didn't love you, He would have never made the earth. If He did not love you, He would have never stretched forth His arms on Calvary. If He didn't love you, He would have never written this word. And you are still trying to earn what is freely given. And what He wants us to do is accept what He has given. So as David sang of the mercies, he recognized every day as he looked around the earth and its beauties for us. He took time to smell the rose, not drive by and say, "Hey, see those flowers?" Because God daily has sent us great bouquets, and God has daily shown us His love. And God's example of daily allowing me to see and feel His love speaks to us. His example speaks to me of how daily I should allow my love for my wife and my family to be seen and felt every day. Because when we become aware of the love of God, we recognize that every time we see a smile of a child or beauty of whatever He has created, that's God saying, "I love you." And that's God that brought us the roses. And God knows the brides always love to receive flowers. Our children, our wives, our spouses, our husbands, until we recognize the love of God, we'll never be able to love them like God desires us to love them. The sunrise that pushes back the darkness of life is exactly what God's light of the world He has designed to do in our life. That regardless of where we are, when the apostle wrote of joy and used that expression more times than any other chapters in the Bible it was used, in any other books, it is the apostle Paul that speaks of joy more so whenever he is incarcerated in a dungeon than any other letter ever written that's recorded in the Bible. Because he knew what I'm trying to share, that God wants all of us in this room to know foremost and first, beyond anything else, regardless of your dogma, our doctrine, our theological thinking, or our scorekeeping ways, that He loves us and He loves you. And until you get your mind around that fact, you can never possibly experience all the great mercies that He desires to push through you in your life and have you extend to others as you receive from Him. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "He that loveth not, it's because they know not God." Because if they had known God, they'd know God is love. If I give my body to be burned, if I have all gifts, I want to ask you a question. When I read this verse in 1 John 4 and 8, "For God is love," is this how we see God? I'm asking each one of us right now to answer that in our mind. If you had to see God. My wife asked me this morning, she saw on my laptop one of my headings in my outline and said, "How do you see God?" So she comes over to me and says, "Well, how do you see God?" I said, "With glasses." And she said, "You're exactly right. That's what we're supposed to do, is magnify Him." But how can we magnify one that we're not sure loves us? You see, God said He's love, but I don't think most church people see God as love. And I certainly don't think most people in the world see Him as love. I think we see Him as a heavenly scorekeeper, as a jailer, as a judge, as mean, as a rule giver, as he that bears the rod. But until we go past those things that are needed to bring balance to our life of correction, if we don't first see God as love, do we believe God loves us? That's the question. Then once you know God loves you, you know what it allows you to do? Love yourself. Can I tell you that people that can't love big, it's because they don't have good self-image. And can I tell you, people that don't have good self-image, it's because they have been unable to equate that God's gift of love is free. You cannot earn it. You cannot earn it. You can receive it or not receive it. But if you will receive the love of God, it will change your life more than any other thought process that you can receive. Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first commandment. Because once you obey this commandment, you will love your neighbor as yourself." That's the teaching of the Word of God. Love, true love, only comes from the Creator. And until we love Him with all of our mind, all of our heart, all of our soul, then our loving our neighbor is based upon conditions. But when you finally accept God's love, "God loves me," you learn what love can really be. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 through 8 tells us, true love, first off, it's patient. Now, I could walk through this that we read at most marriage ceremonies, the covenant of marriage. And we all are familiar. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love doesn't envy. Love does not boast. Love doesn't be puffed up. It behaves itself, nor does it behave itself unseemly. It doesn't seek its own way. It thinks no evil. It rejoices not in iniquity. It rejoices in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And love never fails. And that's the image that most of us do not have of God. We do not have an image of God's bounteous, unending love. Because we predicate it and base it, as I've already said, solely on our relational experiences or our upbringing, our rearing, the one that walked out on us, the one that cheated on us, the one that made us feel small. But God didn't do that. God didn't come to condemn. He came to save. I could end the sermon right now with the greatest known verse by all theologians, including myself, of the Bible. John 3:16. Because until you've got that verse first in your heart, to understand that above all else, God loves me, then I cannot possibly go on to be all He called us to be. God loves me, and He shared with me through just looking at these verses that we read to the marriage, at the marriage vow, and nothing is going to end His love. Nothing can change His love. Knowledge will cease. Prophecies will cease. Tongues will cease. All that's going to vanish away. But God's love endures forever. God's love started it. God's love's here in the middle of it, and God's love will end it. And I'm here to share with you this morning that the joy that it brings when you understand the confidence that God loves you through thick, through thin, through mistakes, through not making mistakes. God loves me. Nothing's going to change that. As a matter of fact, it's written in Romans chapter 8, "I am persuaded." Now this is the apostle. "I am persuaded. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, height, depth, or any other creature is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Romans 5 and 8. But God commanded His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, I find it remarkable that in my walk and most walks of Christians, that we have an easier time believing God loved us when we were sinners than believing He loves us when we're saints. So we need to read this again. And we need to quit putting our human connotations and human experience on the limits of God's love. And we need to understand that He was telling us that if I could love you while you were a sinner and I called you a sinner, how much greater do you think my love is now that you're my friend, now that you're my son, now that you're my bride-to-be? We think because we have crossed the line and entered into the adoption and the family of Christ, that somehow now that higher standard which His holy calling has called us to, that it has now been given God a rod to beat us with and to use to send us to the pit of hell, because now our mistakes we are held accountable in. And we don't understand that that's not true at all. That Calvary was to prove to us that He did love us. And Calvary was to share with us a blood that would blot out all of our transgressions. And faith was given to us that no matter how rottenly we miserably fail and fall, that He gave us something that we could use to blot out, that we would be exactly what He foreordained before the creation of the world. And that is that He could have a bride, a people, a friend to stand before Him in the heavenly throne room that was without blame, that was holy according to His love, not according to our goodness. We've got to swallow and digest the fact that God loves us, not just when we were sinners, but more so now. And if He was willing to forgive me as a sinner, I sinned more in a day when I was a sinner than I'll sin in a decade being a son of God, and condemn myself 100 times more over lesser sins. But who did that condemning? I did. Because my mind won't receive the love of God. And when you understand the love of God, you are free to sin. And when you're free to sin, you will sin no more. That's deep for some of us, and that's not a license to sin. Let me put that in another way. What I am expressing is, when you tell yourself, I'll never do that again, you know what you just told yourself? I'm going to do that again. But when you realize through the love of God that no sin you can commit will condemn you because He has made a way to find forgiveness, suddenly your personality and your psyche becomes free to sin. Therefore, you will sin no more because you are not standing in the power of your flesh to earn the presence of God.
Come on now.
You are now standing in the mercies and the grace of God, and you have now conformed and transformed your mind to the Word of God, that nothing can separate me from the love of God, and no man can pluck me out of the Father's hand. I can only be seduced by my own lack of receiving and accepting the mercy that God has brought to the earth through the blood of Jesus Christ. God's good all the time. God's awesome all the time. He died for us while we were sinners. How much more is He willing to do for us now that we're His sons? Having children helps you understand forgiveness. God has promised that He will never leave us, nor will He ever forsake us. And it doesn't matter if you fail, if you're fat, if you're skinny, if you're rich, if you're poor, if you're sick, if you're successful, if you're mediocre, if you're a loser, God will not love you anymore, nor will He love you any less. God's love heals hearts. God's love never runs away. God's love will always stay. God loves you. God loves me. Hebrews 13 and 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content and understand that I will never leave nor forsake you. God's love is not predicated upon the condition of your walk. And that's why there was a Calvary. Why did Christ allow Himself to be beaten and crucified? I'll tell you why. To make a way that when you do fail and you do fall, He cannot see it in the heavenlies. He sees you as perfect when you, by faith, apply the blood. God proves His love, which is what He wants us to do in our relationships. One of the things that I do know is whenever we have these wonderful conversations, hey, you know I love Mitchell, or I'll make up some name. I know, you know I love rutabaga. I love so-and-so, but we should make no buts about our love for other individuals. What if God made buts about the way he loved me? We'd have a lot of big buts, wouldn't we? God would love me, but you know I love sister so-and-so, but. And we've all heard people say that, and probably most of us in this room have expressed that. And when you hear people use that terminology, you recognize the fact that they have never moved into fully understanding the way God loves, because their love is still identifying the buts and not the without spot and without blemish. John 15 and 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Matthew 22, verse 37 through 38. Someday, soon, I want to do a series called Surviving the Church and Other Christians. Because that's our problem, folks. We don't know how to survive the church and other Christians. And I can tell you how to do it in one line if you'd receive it. If you're looking at the church and other Christians, you're already backslid. Because you were never called to look at anything other than the author and the finisher of our faith. And once you get your eyes back on the author and the finisher of your faith, you'll forget all the buts you had to say about somebody. And suddenly they're a pretty good person again because you changed. They haven't changed from the time you butted them till the time you didn't butt them. Only thing that changed is you finally got your eyes back on what you got your eyes off of. Because once you get your eyes on the author and the finish of our faith, you once again realize the purpose of the church is to do nothing other but to give birth to other people that they can find the love of God. And anytime you get your vision off that, you're already blind. That's not a rebuke. It just goes to show that what I'm expressing is that you can take yourself out of the love of God with a 5-inch playing field between your ears, and then you can play these silly little games in your mind's thinking that the enemy playground has in his hand, and everything will go on, but you will be in this state of place. And then you come back to getting your eyes back on Christ, and suddenly the church is great again. And the people are great again. No, they're just the same old butts they always were. But this, but that. But suddenly you're looking in the right place. And you're looking back to Christ. And the reason we haven't butted you to death is because we could butt anyone to death. Oh, I love them, but. But we managed to keep our eye on Him. And that's the only way we survive church and other Christians. My God, that's good teaching, but we'll save that for another time. John 13 and 34, he says, I command a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Oh. I don't want you to love each other like you think love is. But I command you to love one another without any buts, as I have loved you. God proves His love for us every time. The reason of Calvary is so every time we get our eyes back on the heavenlies, it'll never happen till first we look at the hill and there's a cross. And it proves that God is love. John 15 and 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Would you stand with me this morning? My wife has a statement that through the years she says less because maybe I've improved. I got so tired of having to hear it. Don't tell me you love me. Show me you love me. You'll never say that to Jesus Christ. You'll never say that to God. Because every time you say it to Him, if you'll look around at His creation, and then you'll look to Calvary, and then if He hasn't shown you through His Word and told you through His love, I love you unconditionally. He has proved it beyond any shadow of doubt as He knowingly went to Calvary. Matthew 5, verse 43. You have heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now He's going to tell us about God's love. But I'm telling you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. And He sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you only, well, what reward have you? This brings us to the final scripture that all theologians in every church recognizes. It's what if we had one scripture to express the Bible, we use John 3:16 and 17, and rightfully so. Because until you accept today that God loves you unconditionally, you will bounce in and out of your relationship with Him, which will cause you to bounce in and out of your relationship with others. And when you firmly get placed in the palm of God's hand and recognize that He loves you regardless, doesn't matter if you're yellow, red, purple, or blue, it doesn't matter. God loves you. Whenever you realize it doesn't matter if you've done a lot of sin or a little sin, God loves you. Whenever you realize it doesn't matter if this is your fourth time to try to live for God or your first time, He says, go and get the one you're married to now. Bring them here. I want to tell them about Christ. God is love. David, I believe the thing that speaks to me, choir, more than anything else, is this. The prodigal son parable. It wasn't that the son found his way home that impressed him. Because he realized how good the Father's house is. What impressed him was the Father was always standing there waiting. He never wanted the Son to leave in the first place. And the Father was always looking afar off because he knew once he got in the pit, he would have experienced the love of God, there was nothing that should keep him away. And so as that prodigal son was seen afar off, the thing I love though is the fact that He didn't just stand there, but the Father came running with open arms as far as He could get to the Son, welcomed Him home. And He didn't berate Him, and He didn't preach to Him, and He didn't become a religious service to Him of cans and candos and what you've got to do. You're accepted, Son. Here's the ring of your identification. Here's my robe. We're going to kill the fatted calf. We're going to rejoice in heaven because you're home. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into this world to condemn it. The world's already condemned, but that the world through Him might be saved. I'm here to tell you this morning, regardless of what your mind has been speaking to you, God loves you.